One thing that my family has done, we started this tradition a couple of years ago, instead of our immediate family, by the way, instead of giving presents to each other, we have in the past bought livestock for families in third world countries, and this year we're going to be doing this. It's just a way that we can celebrate Christ in a really profound way. We just have chosen not to just kind of buy into the materialistic aspect of Christmas. I want to keep it about Christ, and I always want Jesus to be at the center of our worship service. So if you have a heart for that at all, if you, instead of giving presents to one another as part of your immediate family, instead take that money and sponsor a child, I think it might be something worthy of prayer, something worthy to think about. So, promises, as Phil brought up before. We've all made them, right? We've all made promises, and we've all broken them, haven't we? Humanity has a tendency to make and to break promises. At one point, when you start hearing promises from human authority, human government, and other things, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'm like, wow, is he really going to keep that, or are they going to really keep that, or is she really going to keep that promise? The sinfulness of the world reminds us over and over and over, in all honesty, that human leadership and human government will always fail. Fail to the point of perfection. We'll always make mistakes. There will always be a promise that we can't keep. There will always be something that we failed to do, even though we said we would do. But as Phil so aptly reminded us, there is one person who has never broken a promise. There is a God that we serve who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who keeps his promises, a God who is faithful even when we're not. Today we find ourselves in the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, and we find ourselves around 734 BC. We're talking about a king named Ahaz. Ahaz was from the lineage, and he was a direct descendant of King David. We must remind ourselves that through King David's family, God promised to provide a Messiah king. That word Messiah means anointed. An anointed king that would rule and reign according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness. And Israel's kind of like a living example of that. It's kind of like an object lesson. It is historical fact, but it is definitely an object lesson as you look at it from like an airplane view. After the death of Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and in our text it's called Ephraim. And then you have the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. David's family was from Judah, and he lived in Judah, and his family reigned in Judah. And so King Ahaz was a king of Judah. He was the 12th king after the split. Ahaz wasn't a good king, and that's the object lesson. As the northern kingdom had 19 kings, the southern kingdom had 20 kings, there are only four that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and made biblical reforms. That's not a good track record, is it? You got 39 kings, and only four of them really did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There were another four that kind of did, but they continued to allow idolatry to exist within the nation. They continued to allow the worship of other gods. Now, Ahaz kind of took it to another level, as we're going to hear about in a little bit. Ahaz was a king that led the southern kingdom of Judah into great immorality and great acts of sin. He was not a good king, as we're about to see. But the object lesson of the northern and southern kingdom, through the 19 kings of the northern kingdom and the 20 kings of the southern kingdom, the object lesson is this, is that human governments will always fail because of sin. Amen? As sin entered into the world at the Garden of Eden, through the deception of Satan, all of humanity was infected with the sinful nature, and unfortunately, when people receive power, they crave even more of it. Power is an intoxicating thing. We seek oftentimes to glorify ourselves and our own accomplishments. And quite frankly, if I look at the political landscape, that's just all I hear. But human governments and human leaders will always fail, but we serve a God who keeps his promise. Can anybody say amen? We serve a God who made a promise to not only protect the lineage of the Messiah through King David's lineage, but he promised to bring about salvation through that Messiah King who would come and establish God's kingdom, and he would rule and reign forever according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness. And that's the promise that we look at today. And so if you have your Bible, please open to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. And if you would please stand, if you're able, at the reading of God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 10, reading through verse 14, reading in Christ's name. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which of course means God is with us. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the preservation of this historical event that teaches us that you are faithful even when we're not. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so Ahaz is kind of an interesting character. And so if you flip back, and what's really interesting about the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet is called in chapter 6, but the first five chapters are a really incredible accusation of the arrogance of humanity. If you were to take some time and to read through chapters 1 through 5, it is an incredible indictment about the arrogance of mankind, the arrogance of human leaders, and unfortunately, the arrogance of Israel, who left the God who delivered them out of the land of Egypt, just as he promised. So easily we forget the promises of God. So easily we gravitate to look to humanity to save our situation, to help our situation, and oftentimes even maybe save us. Not that we can't help one another. That's not what I'm talking about. When we're looking to humanity to solve the things that only God can solve, that's the mistake. And that's the mistake Ahaz made. And so if you flip back to the very beginning of this chapter, you see that Israel, the northern kingdom, was partnering. They're called Ephraim again. They're partnering with Syria, and they want to overthrow the southern kingdom of Judah and the government. Now, when Ahaz heard this, it says in verse 2 that he shook like a tree in the wind. Have you ever been that afraid? There was one moment when I was in fifth grade, and if you want to hear about it, you can come and ask me later, but somebody broke into our house and put a gun to my head. That's the only time I've ever been that afraid. But have you ever shaken over the fear of wars or rumors of wars? I think a lot of people do, because if we're just totally placing all of our eggs in the basket of this world, yeah, I probably would be afraid. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who cling to the promise of the Messiah King who did come just as God promised, we remind ourselves that this world is not our home. Can anybody say amen? That no matter what governments and things and leaders decide, and the failure, and quite frankly, a lot of those failures are being publicized in the news today, and they should be. Wrong conduct should be called out. But it continues to remind us the failure of humanity. So as Ahaz was afraid, instead of trusting in God, he trusted in a neighboring country to bail him out. I love what God said in verse 4 through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. As Isaiah approached Ahaz, called him to repentance, and as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 4, or verse 4 of chapter 7, it says, "Be careful, be quiet, and do not fear." Isn't that interesting? Be careful, be quiet, and do not hear. Why? It's pretty hard to hear someone when you're talking all the time. A lot of times we go to God and it's a kind of a one-way conversation. It's kind of a punch list of what we want, kind of like that Barnes & Noble ad. Oh, God, give me what I want, what I want. God will give us what we need, but we need to understand the difference. I also love what the prophet said as it comes up to our text. If you look through verse 7 and on, God assures Ahaz that this shall not come to pass. It shall not be. The head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, and this did come to pass, Ephraim will be scattered, will be shattered from being a people. And what happened in 65 years? Assyria came in and totally destroyed the northern kingdom, and they were no more. And so God was trying to assure the prophet Isaiah through the, I'm sorry, he was trying to assure the king Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah that God would indeed keep his promise, that God would protect the house and lineage of David. Not because he liked what Ahaz was doing, but because God made a promise to deliver a Messiah king through the lineage of David. We need to understand that. God is faithful even when we're not. And so look at Ahaz's response in our text. I find it extremely important. And human governments always fail. And that's our first point, isn't it? Human governments absolutely always fail. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. What he means by that is you come up with the most extraordinary thing that I will do to prove to you that I will protect you. That's a pretty amazing thing. Like, so if someone, you know, came to me and said, any sign, can be anything you want to, can be the greatest thing you could ever imagine, and I will do it. I'd be like, oh, you know, I mean, my mind would start reeling about, well, what would I ask for? But Ahaz is like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm just going to trust in my neighboring country. No thanks, God. And we see this as extraordinary, but don't we all do it too? When we place our trust too much in human government, social programs. I'm not saying that we don't fight for justice. I'm not saying at all that we don't vote as Americans according to our conscience because of what the Ten Commandments state. I'm not saying those things. I'm certainly not saying, because in the privilege of Christ Jesus, in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, we get to partner with people like the Sheridan Story and other people who are meeting the needs of people. Those are all blessings and privileges. But when it comes to placing our hope in that humanity will fix the problem of a sinful world, humanity will always fail. Amen? Humanity will always fail. The only one that can rule and reign according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness, is Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Reminding ourselves that we do not belong to this country. We do not belong to this world. And to that I say, hallelujah. Ahaz kind of hid behind some false sense of humility, but he really, I don't even know where he was coming from on this. I can't even fathom being in that position. But he says, I will not ask you, I will not put the Lord to the test, trying to be humble. But you know how Scripture describes Ahaz? In 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, as it goes through Ahaz's lineage, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Remember, that's the southern kingdom of Judah. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had. Again, that's his descendant. Listen to this. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and this is the idolatrous ways, worshiping other idols. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out of the people for Israel. Burned his own son. I just don't know how much different that is from abortion today, though, you know. So Ahaz was an evil king. He placed his trust in man-made, carved-out idols. And he didn't trust in the God who saved them from the land of Egypt, the God who promised to bring a Messiah through his family, through his lineage, a God who said, you come up with a sign, it can be as extravagant as you want to, I will prove to you that I will do this. And Ahaz says, no, no thanks. I pray that wouldn't describe anyone here today. I pray that all of us would place our trust firmly and entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah King that would come forth from this promise that we're about to look at. And so our last point for today is that God is faithful even when we are not. God is faithful even when we are not. Let's look at verse 13 through 15. Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David." Look at how God has distanced himself from Ahaz at this point. "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good." So what it means is that this king will come, this king will be born of a virgin, this king will know exactly what good and evil are from a very, very young age, and he did. And we're reminded of Mary's incredible encounter with the angel as the angel pronounced to Mary that you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and that son will establish God's kingdom forever, and he will rule and reign according to God's holiness and righteousness. And Mary is like, "How can this be? I've never been with a man." And through the power of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception took place that was supernatural, that could only be God. And Mary did give birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Mary was from the lineage of David, as was Joseph, his earthly dad. And through the promised Messiah King, God kept his promise. He kept his promise to a man who pushed God away. He kept his promise even though humanity was faithless toward the promises of God. He kept his promises because he's perfect and righteous and holy. And I'm thankful for that. I hope you are too. And so the Messiah King would be born miraculously, and he was. The Messiah King would come and establish God's kingdom. And as he established God's kingdom, he established it in a unique way, in this way that's already and a way that's also not yet, as we heard in our Advent reading. The already part of Christ's kingdom that is established because of his life, death, and resurrection is salvation. The eternal kingdom of God here on earth through the church, through the proclamation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is one of spiritual. We are described all as ambassadors. And so as we, as believers in Christ Jesus, we're visiting. We're ambassadors here representing our true homeland in a way that should reflect what our true homeland is like. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because we get to. Because of what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection, and the total declaration of innocence that he has provided through his life, death, and resurrection in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Because when the Son sets you free, help me out, we are
free.
Amen. Say it loud and proud, congregation. But in the ministry of that freedom, in the blessing of that freedom, in the comfort of that freedom, in the grace of that freedom, in the peace of that freedom, we get to worship God with all of our heart, mind, and strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We cannot earn or merit God's salvation. He keeps his promise, and he did. Judgment would come to Israel, to the southern kingdom, and it did. As Babylon came in and Nebuchadnezzar came in and decimated the temple and Jerusalem and took with him 5,000 faithful people, a remnant, who would not bow their knee to any other gods. Guys like Daniel and Esther. I want to be like Daniel. I really do. I want to live faithfully as an ambassador for Jesus Christ in a sinful and fallen world. I want to have the courage to say what I need to say in love, not out of an air of superiority, but out of love, gentleness, humility, understanding that I don't deserve salvation, understanding that I'm a sinner saved by grace, understanding that at the cross the ground is level and that all people need Jesus. But out of his love, grace, and mercy flowing in and through me, I pray that I would have the courage to be like Isaiah in chapter 6. That as God asks this profound question, who should I send? Who will I send? I pray that all of us, in the power of God's saving grace, as Christians who are free in the victory of Christ Jesus, would respond as Isaiah did, "Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, send me. And so my hope and my prayer this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts to worship the arrival of the Christ child, number one, that we would remind ourselves as believers in Christ Jesus that when the Son sets you free, you are free. Yeah. And to leave here in the freedom and the no condemnation that is stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And you would leave here breathing easier, assured of your salvation in Christ Jesus. But I also want to say for those who don't exactly understand what I'm talking about, for those who may not have that assurance, that Christ would work a miracle in your heart. Because he is the Messiah King. He is the one who did provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and he is worthy of our worship. Amen? He is worthy of our praise. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as Ahaz did. But in the power of God's saving grace, I pray that you would soften your heart, open your heart to the salvation that only Christ can provide through his victory and through his salvation. And my third hope is this, that those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are resting in that trust and that completed work, that you would ask ways in which you could glorify Christ this Christmas season in ways that maybe you haven't before. Maybe it is sponsoring a child, giving selflessly. Maybe it is buying less presents and thinking about those who are in need, placing the needs of others as more important than yourself. Because this too is worship. Jesus is worthy of our praise, he is worthy of our worship, and he has set us free from eternal separation from God. He has set us free from the penalty of sin. May we leave here in the freedom of Christ Jesus. May we leave here worshiping with all of our heart, mind, and strength, remembering that God is faithful and that he keeps his promise. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this text. I thank you for this reminder. I thank you for who you are. You are not a man that you should lie. You keep your promises and you are faithful. Lord, I pray that that would move us and inspire us to worship you with all of our heart, mind, and strength. That we would be like Isaiah. Lord, here am I, send me. That we would respond in the power of your grace in a way that glorifies you in every way, shape, and form. And Lord, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.